Please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel, chapter number 1. And the background, for those of you that are not familiar with the events of 1 Samuel, Saul was anointed king. He was the people's choice to be king over the nation of Israel. And Saul became, because of his bad heart and his rebellion against the Lord, God purposed to replace him with a man after his own heart. And the man of God's choosing, of course, you know, was David. And as it became evident to Saul that God had chosen David to replace him, Saul became very bitter and very hateful in his heart toward David. And he spent many, many years trying to kill David. David was driven from his home, from his family. He spent a long time dwelling in dens and in caves of the earth. And David had a couple of opportunities to take Saul's life. And he did not do so because he believed that that doing so would be in violation of God's will. But if you read 1 Samuel, you wouldn't have any doubt in your mind about the fact that Saul really, really hated David and really made his life miserable. I mean, if anybody had an enemy, David had an enemy in Saul. Now, you've had people, I'm sure you've had people do you wrong. I've had people do me wrong, but there's probably nobody here today that's had someone in a position of power devote years and years and years of effort and energy to ruining you. And that's what Saul did. He was so preoccupied with David coming up behind him and taking his throne, taking his place, that chapter after chapter after chapter, which represented year after year after year, tells about Saul's seemingly mad pursuit of David trying to end his life. And so when we come to the death of Saul, and we read David's response to that death, it's a very surprising passage here in the Scripture. So that's what we're going to read now, here in 2 Samuel chapter 1, and verse number 11. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. All right, jump ahead to verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Verse 23, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. Verse 24, ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. Verse 27, how are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? That's a pretty surprising reaction on the part of David to the death of his enemy, Saul. All right, let's pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, please teach us today to have a heart like you, as David did. Lord, show us what your heart is all about and remind us of situations where we've failed and we've let our flesh lead the way rather than your heart. So, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to remember what we are about to study today, that it might make us more useful to you as we reach out to the lost who are not going to be treating us very well, but we need to love them with a heart like yours. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wouldn't you agree, the longer that you're saved, the more time you spend on the Bible, the more you try to walk with God, wouldn't you agree that God becomes larger rather than smaller? He becomes more infinite rather than more conceivable by our minds. And you would think that after a while you might get to the place where you could say, okay, I got God figured out now. But you know what happens is the longer you're saved, the more you realize that God has you figured out, sure. But as far as me grasping or comprehending the eternal, immortal, invisible, only wise God, it's just not happening. And I read in my Bible that David was a man after God's own heart. And I see in this section of Scripture how true it is. And I'm going to make this statement about God, and then we'll run some verses in support of this statement, and see if we can come to understanding, or at least come to appreciate this matter. God executes judgment because he has to. He does not want to. We read Genesis chapter 6. It grieved heart that he had to destroy man. Remember that verse? I mean, this is an amazing thing about God, about the absolute worst vile sinner who's ever lived. God wants to pardon him. He does not want to destroy that sinner. It's so hard for us as mortal, frail, maybe saved, maybe not, people to rid ourselves of that inward pleasure that delights that when somebody who's done us wrong gets what they got coming. You know, that's a very human response. It's not God's response. You know, maybe this week you hit some traffic. Somebody decided they didn't want to wait in line with you, so they bypassed you. What'd you say in your heart? Or what'd you say with your lips? I hope he gets stuck, right? Or maybe worse. David here is manifesting God's heart toward Saul. God's heart. This is the God who, when he walked this earth in the flesh, greeted Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane as friend. He said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Friend? Could I have called Judas friend in that hour if he'd done that to me? Not a chance. Could you have honestly looked Judas in the eye after that phony kiss and called him friend? That kiss of betrayal. Now, see, here's the amazing thing about God. My sin against God never lowers God to my level. You know, he doesn't become what I am because of my mistreatment. He doesn't stoop down to get even with me. He always stays up where he is, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Look with me now in your Bibles at Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. See, here's what people don't understand. Well, how could a God of love send anybody to hell? You've probably all heard that, you know? But that's the wrong question. The question is, why would anybody loved of God want to go to hell? See, you're putting on God what's actually the choice of the sinner. Okay? You're blaming God for the action of the one who rejected God. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18, in verse number 23, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" God asks you a question. You say, how could a God of love do this? How could a God of love do that? How could a God of love let this happen, let that happen? Well, he must punish sin. But it does not please God when a sinner dies lost and unrepentant. That's not what he wants. He prepared hell for the devil and his angels, not for you. Okay? If you choose to follow Satan into hell, if you choose to follow the fallen angels into the bottomless pit, that will be contrary to everything God wants for you. When God watches a Hitler or a Mussolini or a Stalin or a bin Laden or any of these men, when God watches them die, he does not celebrate that. He does not rejoice. When the killer is executed, when the mass murderer is put to death, when that vile, evil criminal breathes his last breath and slips out of the body and into hell fire, God is not happy about that. If you believe, and since the Bible says it, I trust that you believe it, if you believe that Christ died for all men, then there's no man that God wanted in hell. Doesn't that make sense? If Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, then it was not his desire that any member of that whole world be lost. I wonder today how long it'll be before I can have that heart. You know, it's easy to treat people right until they cross us. Then more than cross us, they set out to do us harm. And then more than set out to do us harm, they actually accomplish it. The Bible says in Ezekiel 33 and verse number 11, and if you're here today and you've never been saved, you've never been born again, I want you to see what God says. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, can I just throw a word out to you in case some of you are toying with Calvinism? Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, all things created by God were created for his pleasure. Well, if everything God created was created for his pleasure, then he did not create anybody to be damned. End of discussion. Nobody dies because it was the foreordained pleasure of a sovereign God. People who die in their sin, they die outside of the will and the purpose of God. He said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Look, it's a call to repent there. If you don't repent, God must do what's right, and he knows it. Okay? If you don't turn from your sin, God must punish. If you don't seek the Lord and be saved by his marvelous grace, he must cast into hell, but he doesn't want to do it. He will not be pleased to do it. He will find no pleasure at all casting one soul into the lake of fire. That's God. Is he opposed to sin? Absolutely. Does he cry out against it? Absolutely. Does he warn the wicked to turn from their evil ways? Absolutely. Do we do that? We should. Must we do that? We must. But to find any sort of glee or any sort of pleasure that some particularly corrupt individual dies and dies lost, and, well, bless God, we finally got rid of them. I'm glad they're dead. I wish they would have died a lot sooner. Really? Will you feel that way in heaven, you think? See, that's not God's heart there. There are men who preach on the street, as they should, and they'll be addressing a certain class of sinners in a certain location, and they might say something like, I hope you die and burn in hell. Well, you might, but that might be what you want for them, but that's not what God wants. That's not God's heart. That may be exactly how you feel about it, but that just shows that you need as much heart work as those people do. Jesus Christ did not hang on that cross so that he could laugh at you when you died lost. He didn't hang on that cross because it didn't make any difference to you where you ended up. It makes a difference. Look in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Boy, this is a rough chapter if you know it. Jesus is rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's really calling them out here. And it's a rough chapter. He calls them children of hell in verse 15, calls them vipers, he calls them blind guides, he calls them fools. Rough talk. Yeah. You say, well, you know, when I'm preaching, I call them names and I do this and I do that. Well, okay, but are you consistent? Do you just borrow words from Jesus, or do you also borrow his heart? Because we're going to see his heart here. We're not going to stop right there at those rebukes or those names. Okay, let's see how he finishes this thing up according to this chapter. Verse number 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Okay, that's pretty rough, isn't it? Okay. 34. Wherefore, okay, because you're serpents, wherefore, because you're vipers, wherefore, because you're on your way to hell, behold, I send unto you prophets. Why would he send prophets to people like that? Because he wants them to change. He's still concerned about them, even though he knows how low down they are. And he says, behold, I send unto you wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Why would the Lord invest good people's lives in such a rotten bunch of infidels? Because he doesn't want them to die lost. It would not please him for even this generation of vipers to die in their sins. If you get a chance to preach on the street and you find out what a joy it is, you can thank God for your zeal. You can thank God for your determination. Thank God for your desire to proclaim the gospel to win the lost. Just make sure that you're not venting your frustrations out there. A lot of men get stuck doing that stuff. And yeah, make sure you're not only preaching the word of God, but that you're preaching from the heart of God. God is opposed to homosexuality. God is opposed to drunkenness. God is opposed to prostitution. God is opposed to adultery. God is opposed to dope smoking and drug abuse. God is opposed to all of that stuff and more. But he doesn't want those people involved in those things to die in their sins. He wants to save them. Just like he saved us when we were in some of those things. You say, well, God loved sinners up until he got me, and then he started hating sinners. Boy, I'm glad I got in before it was too late. I'm glad he saved me when sinners still had a chance. Take a look, verse 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Jesus, he rebukes them in the harshest words in all of Scripture in verses 1 to 33. And then he says, but I still would have taken you in if you would have just turned to me. I still would have given you shelter and safety if you would just come to me. You know, the other passage in Luke says, when Jesus was looking out over that same city, he was weeping. Sure, he rebuked a wicked city, but his heart grieved for it. He was crying while he did it. He wasn't angry or offended or violent toward people because they wouldn't listen. It was killing him. It was breaking his heart. You know something? I want to see people saved. And I know to see them saved, I got to preach the gospel to them. But you know, after just a few cursings and few doors slammed in my face and a few people saying to me, go away, I don't want to hear it. Did you know that in just that little short period of time, I've gone from wanting to see people saved to wanting to punch somebody in the nose? I'm not saying it's right. That world, it wears me out. I tell you, I watch some of these guys out on the street corners in America preaching the gospel. I watch it on YouTube, because if you tried it here, you'd probably get deported or hung. but there in America, I watch it there, and but these preachers, they're taking all kinds of abuse from wicked men, wicked women, heckling them, mocking them, trying to interrupt them, swearing at them, even throwing things at them, and throwing water or some other drink on them, stuff. I've seen that. And can you imagine? What would you do? Could you do it? Could you keep going? You know? And these preachers, man, it impresses me. I don't know if I could do it. they just keep on preaching that gospel. Yeah, they don't strike back. They don't defend themselves. They don't get ugly with those people. And as I'm watching that, I say, Lord, I don't think I could do that. I think I might lose my cool. I might get ugly and strike back at them. I don't know what I'd do in that situation. Well, sure, if I'm out there in the flesh, that's exactly what's going to happen. You know that. But if I pray and I ask the Lord to help me have a heart like him, well, the Bible says I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I believe it. We forget sometimes. The Lord, he just keeps on calling another missionary, calling another preacher, burdening somebody else to witness, forming another prayer group, raising up another tract printing ministry, opening up another church house, opening up another rescue mission, opening up another door to preach the gospel. And you know why? Because they haven't worn him out yet. Amen. He's got so much love, he just keeps coming back for more. And guys, we need that. Especially if you've been going at this thing for a long time and you've seen a lot of people reject the gospel. I've seen a lot of tracks end up on the ground, had a lot of doors shut in your face, had people on your job avoid you so they don't have to hear another word about your Jesus. And here we are fellowshipping together to try and keep each other encouraged, to keep going on for Jesus. And you know something? You need more of God's heart. Because you're gonna sit right there and say, I know I need to pass out tracts. I know I need to go witness. I know I need to knock on doors. I know I need to reach out to my neighbors and my coworkers, but who cares? It doesn't do any good. God still cares. He still cared about Jerusalem after 3,000 years of it not doing any good. Abel's dead. Zacharias is dead. Most of them in between were run out of town, ignored, ridiculed, made fun of, and thrown in jail. You know, I'll send them John the Baptist, God says. He gets his head cut off. Well, maybe if I die for them. Maybe if I die. That heart there, that's a lot bigger than mine. How about you? Is your heart big enough for that? It's pretty incredible, isn't it? Look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You say, don't we have to judge wrong, though? Don't we have to deal with evil in the world? Well, we do. But I want you to think about something. Did you know there's a lot of killing in that Old Testament? A lot of bloodshed, a lot of wars and death and all that kind of thing. If you think I'm wrong or if I miss something, you just come tell me. But if you read that Old Testament, you know that God never sends the armies of Israel or Judah into Persia or Babylon or Europe or Asia to burn down temples and destroy idols. You know that every bit of that stuff was internal within the borders of the land that God gave to Abraham. Okay? They were responsible for cleaning or cleansing their own land. They were never told to go outside their borders to do anything but proclaim the glory of the Lord. They had no business executing judgment on the Chinese culture and society. That was none of their business. Okay? You say, well, what about all those Canaanites and Hittites and all that stuff? They were in the land that God gave to Abraham. And that was their business. Okay, now, here we are today. The New Testament is very clear. We have to deal with and execute judgment upon sin. Well, where? In the church. Not one place in the Bible are we told to go out and shoot abortion doctors and beat up sodomites at parades and blow up buildings where wicked practices are taking place. That's not our business. We are to go outside our borders, the assembly of local church believers. We are to go outside our borders, and what are we supposed to do? Declare the goodness and glory of God. Okay? God executed judgment upon the heathen in the Old Testament times, and he will execute judgment upon the unbelievers in the New Testament times. We are to deal with our own affairs internally and then go out there and proclaim the goodness and the love of God to those who don't know him. For example, didn't the Lord say to put the fornicator out of the assembly? Didn't he say, if anybody out in the world is a fornicator, don't even bother with it? You know, come on. I mean, that's what he said. He said, you'd have to go out of the world to get away from all of the wicked people. 1 Corinthians 5:10. Okay? You don't have enough bullets to rid your nation of all that stuff. Okay? You got to get rid of it in the church. That's your responsibility. Okay? That's your territory. Out there, no. You know, out there it's come to God, come to Jesus, turn from your sin, repent, save yourself from this untoward generation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Isn't that it? That's what we do out there. Okay? We're not to go out there and yell, die, 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 die. You know, doom, 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 doom. You know, go to hell, go to hell, go to hell. Well, I tell you what, if you got more of you inside of you than you do God, it'll start coming out that way before long. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. This is Jesus speaking, of course. He's God manifest in the flesh. Let's see what God has to say about it. Verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Okay, so Jesus, he said, if you heard that saying, I never said it. See, that's just one of those things you heard. Okay, hadn't you heard a lot of things hanging around the church that God supposedly said that he didn't say? All right, so now he's going to clear it up. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, I don't know how you can misread those words. There's this thing now where people say, well, God loved everybody at Calvary, and ever since then he hates everybody until they get saved. But he doesn't love anybody else except the saved people. Okay. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you love your enemies, you will be like God. Okay? If you love them that curse you, you'll be like God. If you love them that persecute you, you'll be like God. Isn't that what we just read? Now, I'm being honest with you today. I can preach the gospel to the lost and not be like God. I can obey him without being like him. Is that not the case? I mean, can we not do what is right because we're supposed to, because we need to, or because we're commanded to, but then lack the heart of God while we're doing what God wants us to do? That's why we get weary in well-doing. That's why we get discouraged with a lack of results. That's why we get frustrated and angry and bitter toward those that are rejecting the gospel. It's because we've got this obedience, yeah, but we're lacking the heart. God, help me to not react impulsively. Maybe it's just me, or maybe I'm worse than you, but something in me, boy, when somebody just cusses me real good out there, I want to retaliate. If somebody does something to me while I'm trying to be right and do right for the Lord, I want to strike back. Here's David, though, tearing his clothes, singing a song of mourning and lamentation over a guy that ran him out of town and tried for years to kill him. Boy, I sure am sorry Saul died like that. I hate to see it happen to him. He's such a good guy. David, how can you say he's such a good guy? Well, I just choose to think about the things that he did right instead of the things he did wrong. Wow. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. All of you, as citizens of various countries, in love with your homeland and your mother country, but living in a country here as an expatriate, and for the most part, and you know this is true, you're looked down upon by the local population, aren't you? Who truly believe that they're better than you, and they're not ashamed to let you know it either. The natural tendency is to avoid them and say to yourself, let them just go to hell then. Isn't it? You know, then we'll see how superior they are. And sadly, I'm afraid that's the attitude of most Christians who are here as guests of our Muslim hosts. But as a child of God, a citizen of heaven, an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to say, every one of those people who are trusting in their own good works are going to end up in hell. I don't want that guy in hell. God doesn't want that man in hell. Somebody give those people the gospel. Somebody tell them about Jesus. Do you see the conflicts that arise in our hearts and in our lives? It's really weird. It's hard to just be a godly Christian, isn't it? It's hard not to be influenced by those outward things. It's hard to love a people who would strap a bomb on a child and send them into a restaurant to kill a bunch of women and children. But if you were raised the way they were raised, maybe it would make sense to you. Well, that bothers you, doesn't it? Come on, man. When people die, whether it's in war or a car wreck, or in a hospital, or heart attack, old age, they go to heaven or they go to hell. And that's forever. That's bigger than politics. That's bigger than nationalism. That's bigger than patriotism. That's bigger than citizenship. We are Christians. It's not our job to convert the world to democracy. It's our job to win souls to Jesus Christ. Man, I wish they would have let me interrogate Saddam Hussein. I would have said, hey man, what do you know about Jesus Christ according to the Bible? Come on, fess up, tell me what you know. I'd get that man the gospel. I wonder if anybody ever did or tried. And then I'd like to interrogate President Trump. I wouldn't ask him anything about politics. I wouldn't ask him about his recipe for success as a multi-billionaire. I wouldn't ask him about the hair products that he uses. I'd say, hey, Mr. Trump, where are you going to go when you die, man? And I'd like to interrogate that man. I'd like to interrogate Nur Maswari, labeled as a terrorist by the Malaysian government, founder and leader of the Moro National Liberation Front, an Islamic revolutionary organization that's been pushing for independence from the Philippine government since 1972. I'd like to ask him, why are you killing for a dead man when you could live for a risen Savior? You understand, this thing, it's bigger than what's on the news. It's bigger than what's happening in Washington, D.C. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Be careful of those influences in your life that would make you willing to have somebody perish. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, David was a man of war. He was a warrior. That was a national thing. You have to have police. You got to have jails. You got to have government. You got to have control. You got to fight the bad guys, whoever they are. I understand all that. I'm not talking to the Congress today. I'm talking to a remnant of Christians this afternoon. Okay? We have a higher calling, the highest calling on earth, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else may be necessary, but it's not the main thing. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay? Now we heard the heart of God the Father. We've heard the heart of God the Son. Here's the heart of God the Holy Spirit. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice. You know what malice is? That's a desire in your heart to see somebody suffer. Now, that's malice. You know what God said? It grieves my Holy Spirit when you desire to see somebody suffer. When you desire to see something bad happen to somebody. Now, how could that be? Obviously, the Holy Spirit has no desire to see somebody suffer. Isn't that an amazing thing? Okay. What is the Holy Spirit doing in the world? Doesn't he reprove the world of sin? Why? So that they'll repent. Doesn't he reprove the world of righteousness? Why? So they'll come to Jesus. Doesn't he warn the world of judgment to come? Why? So that they'll flee from that judgment. The Holy Spirit doesn't want anybody in hell. Lord, help me to be filled with the Spirit. Amen? If your job causes you to have to spend a lot of time around people that mistreat you, insult you, and make you angry on almost a daily basis, you sure better spend more time in prayer than the rest of us. Because if you don't keep your heart right with God, before long you're going to start hating those people. You can't listen to that stuff all day long, every day, and it not affect your heart. If their voice is louder in your ears than God's voice, you know, if you get out there on that job, man, and all day long they're cussing your Savior, they're making fun of your God and ridiculing the body of Christ, which you're a part of, and disrespecting everything that's decent and pure, let me tell you something. After a while, if you don't stay right with God, you're going to start despising those people. You won't care if they die in their sin or not. Okay? You got no heart for them, no love for them, no care for them. You're sick to death of them. Well, I'll tell you something. I treated God just that way for decades. And he never got sick of me. He's just right there. The Bible says in Isaiah 38, verse 20, the Lord was ready to save me. Isn't that an incredible thing? People say, well, me and the big man upstairs, we're not on speaking terms. Well, that's just a one-sided observation. God would speak with you today if you'd turn and face him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right? Come to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. I don't know if you've ever had a brother or sister in Christ do you wrong, but if it ever happens, let me tell you what will go on inside as your representative for imperfection here. Whether you want to or not, whether you intend to or not, it's not even planned on your part, inside you, that old Adamic nature, the nature that comes from Adam, that's going to start suggesting some real horrible things that could happen to the person that made you feel bad. And you know, if you're not careful, you're going to start saying things to yourself like, oh yeah, that would be neat, or I hope so, or well, that'd be God's judgment. And yet when I do something wrong, that same little Adamic nature says, oh, aren't you glad God's gracious? Aren't you glad he's merciful? God, he's so long-suffering, he'll probably just let it go because it's you. Isn't that something? See, I want God's heart when I'm the dirty deed doer, but I want Adam's heart when you're the dirty deed doer, and that's wrong. It shouldn't be that way. And I suspect I'm not the only one in that condition, that situation. Don't we want to even the score? Don't we want God to give them what they got coming? Don't we want God to expose them to all the world for what they really are? You better be careful, because you don't want God to expose you to the world for what you really are. I do not want the thoughts that run through my mind in writing for all of you to read. I do not want the temptations that I struggle with made into the movie of the week for all of you to watch. I want God to keep them covered by the blood. Why? Because I love me. See, I don't want me hurt. Well, if my heart and God's heart were the same, I'd love you that much, right? I wouldn't want you hurt. Proverbs 24, verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. How about that? The Lord said, if a bad guy takes a fall and I get happy about that, the Lord is not pleased with my happiness, because that's not God's heart. God is not happy about it. He did what he had to for the preservation of the race. He did what he had to do for the honor of his word and of his name. But that was not his choice. You understand? God didn't want Nebuchadnezzar turned into a beast. He didn't want the earth to open and swallow Korah. He didn't want to burn the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't want to drown the world in a flood. You understand? That's not why God made man. It's not what he wants. And it grieves him at his heart when sinners die in their sins. It grieves him in his heart when he has to punish rebellious mankind. I need more of that heart. I want more of that heart. I want to preach sin. I've got to. I want to preach judgment. I've got to. I want to preach the wages and the consequences of rebelling against the word of God. That has to be done. God help me to never get to the place where somebody ignores the word of God and walks into trouble and begins to suffer for it. And I say, well, good, glad to see it happen. They deserve it. Better be careful. That's not how God feels about it. That's not what God wants. All right, come back to 2 Samuel 1 again. 2 Samuel chapter 1, Saul, the enemy of David, has taken a terrible fall. Look at verse 120. Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. David said, if I start singing and making merry over Saul's death, I'd be just like the enemies of Israel. And I don't want to be like that. I'd be just like the people who are opposing God. And I don't want to be that. You see what a high calling we've got? We are called to love people who don't love us. And the reason they don't love us is we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't love him. They despise him. And God has called on us to not just tell them the truth, not just preach the truth to them, not just out of obedience try and give them the gospel, but to genuinely care for their soul. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? A high calling. I believe God's got enough grace that we could tap into. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I don't think I'm the only one that needs more of that love, more of that compassion for souls. God help us today. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know what we are. We know, Lord, that it's so important for us to stay close to you, to draw nigh unto you, to be in your word daily, to try to be like you, to try to have your heart. Because if we go the other way and we stay away from you, Lord, we know we're going to be in situations where our old flesh is just going to lash out and do something it ought not to do, and it will not represent you well. So help us, Lord, to have a heart that cares for the souls of men and women in this place where you have us serving, that we might allow them to see your love through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.